Morning. Chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, that thou were as my brother, that sucked the breast of my mother, then I should find you without, I would kiss you, yea, I should not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into my mother's house, who would instruct me, and I would cause you to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised you up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought you forth. There she brought you forth that bare you. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, and jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man should give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. We have a little sister, and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. And if anybody thinks that isn't a tongue twister, try it. We've got to go back and look at some things here. This is a book of intimacy, would you agree? This is not a book of wisdom. This is not a book of poetry. This is a book of intimacy that God wants us to see with Him. And He's given us all these analogies to show us what He is trying to lead us into seeing, that He wants us to be so close with Him that people identify us as one. Would that make sense to you? Okay? So this is a book that is so misunderstood, so misaligned, but yet God has a beautiful picture of the intimacy of a man and woman in this. And see, because of our culture and what humanity and their minds have done with the pleasures of ourself, you know, with man and woman, they have made it a disgusting, ugly, vile thing. And it's one of the most beautiful things that we have. And that is nothing more than a shadow of what the intimacy we have with Him. We're being totally intimate from Him and receiving from Him. So let's look at this final chapter, because there's a lot of wisdom in this and how we relate to things. And if we're really going to come to this eighth chapter, this chapter for the new beginnings, and see, by now, if we understand what this book has said, guess what we can do? We can start a new beginning. See, because the way we were before, we were thinking with our understanding. Now we should be able to think with the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we should think differently about this intimacy. Okay? So we don't take it casually. It's something very, very important in our lives. So let's go back to this first verse. And we just got through talking about, in the seventh chapter, about her doing what? The last verse. The mandrakes, the love apple. See, the aphrodisiac, a sexual desire or a procreation. She had just given to him, right? Which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. So she said, in other words, I have laid everything I've got, all of my intimacies and important and valuable things, I have laid up for one reason. What is it? It's for Him. See, we have to realize this has got to be for Him, not for ourselves. Now, our natural man, what's he going to teach us? You lay up where? Where are we going to lay up? It's for himself, right? Okay. I need a drink. Okay. So after she gets through saying this, then she says something else. Oh, that you were as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. Now, what's she talking about? But it's still an intimate relationship. See, we don't see in our culture today that blood is thicker than water. That's a statement that's come through history. And today, people have so separated from everybody. Families are fragmented all over the world. Do they really care for each other just because they're family? No. No. It's what can you do for me, and I don't have to return it to you. There's basically what their thoughts are. What can I get from you, and then you go away and leave me alone so I'm not obligated to do anything back for you? That's basically where the thought process of humanity is today. There's still families that hold together, and some families hold together too much, and they shut God out of it. See, there's a balance somewhere, isn't there? But she's saying, oh, that you were as my brother, and that was an intimate relationship in those days. Brothers and sisters were close. You know, men, of course, had a greater place in the family because they were, quote, men. And that was a misnomer, but that's what they did. And she says here, if I would find you, it shouldn't say when I should, but if I would find you without, see, outside this relationship, if I would find you outside this relationship, I would kiss you. What's the kiss? It's the great intimacy again. See? So whenever I find you outside the relationship, what is my goal? To bring you back into this intimacy. To bring you back into this relationship with the family. This is the view of this woman who has had this experience. Now she knows that, hey, it's not about me, it's about we. It's about us. All coming back together, okay? So, she says, if I would find you without, I would kiss you. Yea, I would not be what? I would not be despised. This word despised means I would not be disrespected or insignificant. See? If she would do this, it says, if I would do this, I would not be what? Disrespected or insignificant. See, so I won't be ashamed. But if I don't bring somebody back into this intimacy, guess what? I'm going to be ashamed because I have put everything in front of somebody else. I put it into myself. It's all for me. And that's not the key. The key is putting it to everybody else. It's about we and not me. In the second verse, we already spoke about it a little bit earlier, but we're going to touch it again. Says, I would, or if I could lead you and bring you into my mother's house. What's the mother's house? Mm-hmm. See, I could bring you into the church realm, and that's all the woman can do. That's all the soul can do. It's a place to bring you to a place to learn. And she's learning now. Guess what? It only can be inside of this one place. See, I got to come to mama, and there's where it takes place. But it's okay. Who would instruct me, and literally instruct you. It's not about me, is it? That word me is an added word altogether anyway. It's one of those words that's not in there, is it? Right? So it literally should have said, who would instruct you? Because we're not talking about her coming there and instructing. It's like she's saying, I'm going to bring you here so she can instruct me. What's the purpose? Is there any purpose in that? No. Why bring him if you're going to instruct me? He says, I'm going to bring you in there so she can instruct you. Okay? I would cause you to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of the pomegranate. What's the spiced wine? Wine is a revelation. The spicing here speaks of the fragrance of it. So guess what? He says, I'm going to have you partake of the spiced wine or the fragrant mind of what? The pomegranate. You go back in the earlier parts of this picture when she's getting a picture and he's telling her this picture of her, how beautiful she is. And he said, your temples are like a slice of pomegranate showing through the locks of your hair. What do you think that is? What's that? It's your mind, see? So she said, I'm going to bring you into Mama's house, and Mama is going to teach you, and I'm going to cause you to partake of this mind of Christ. See? She realized, this is a woman who realizes that Passover and Pentecost is very necessary. It's no one that comes to Tabernacles. I'll tell you, you come to Tabernacles with arrogance and pride, you ain't in Tabernacles. Because arrogance and pride is not in Tabernacles. There is no place for that. Nothing goes into the Holy of Holies except the pure Spirit of God. See, nothing is inside of your spirit that can defile you. It's all in your flesh. It's all on the outside. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. See, right hand, full power and authority with the Spirit of God, and the left hand is under the head. Left speaking of the goat side, okay? Well, the hand is where? Under, below, beneath the head. So the left-handed side of it is not where the right-handed side is it? It's below the head. So what does it be? Talking about the flesh, the will, the emotions, out of the here, neck. Okay? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. What's the words really saying? Daughters of Jerusalem, daughters of duality. See, it's talking about the religious realms where we still have dust and sand mixed in with the Spirit of God. And actually, this would show a more perfect picture of the new tabernacle. Because in the dust realm, there ain't nothing but what? Dust. It's nothing. I mean, it's just anything, everything. But when you come to Pentecost, there's where you have the duality. Now you got two. So you got the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. Got two things. Kind of like the manifestations of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You got them both there. But that's still duality, isn't it? So we got to go on beyond that. We got to sift something out of there. So this fourth verse, he says, I charge you, O daughters of duality, that you stir not up nor awake my love until you please. Wait a minute, I said something wrong, didn't I? Until he pleases. You know, this is the third time that he said that she has said this. Now, this is a mature soul here, the mature woman speaking to the immature ones, the ones in duality, and said, you best not stir him up until he's ready. That's telling me that all this hustle and bustle in the church realm out here is stuff they shouldn't be doing until God's ready. Don't stir him up before his time now. You're going to wake. Do you ever take somebody in the natural, sleeping, and wake them up out of this, startle them and bring them up out of a dead sleep? They ain't very happy, are they? God's saying, she's telling you, don't be trying to run out in front of God and get something woke up in somebody before it's time. If a child is conceived and is brought forth before it's time, they call it premature. And up until this later technology, many of those children would die. And that's what's happening in the church. The church is stirring people up in their emotions, but their spirit has never been impregnated by the Spirit of God. They've never been impregnated. Their woman's not been impregnated by the Christ. So guess what? They got something going here, and there's no life to sustain it. So what happens to it? It dies. And that's why people go right back to the world all the time. There's nothing we can do about it. If they do that, there's nothing I can do. I can't pump life in something God hasn't called life to. It's got to be when he pleases, right? There's three passages. This is the third one where he said it. In chapter 2, verse 7 and chapter 3, verse 5 are the parallels to this verse where he said, don't wake him up till he pleases, till it's his desire. He said, who is this that comes from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, this is a beautiful picture of our Pentecostal experience. Who is this that comes leaning on her beloved? And where'd she come from?
Wilderness.
The wilderness. There's our Pentecostal experience. See, she's leaning upon who? The Christ, her man. See, there's the beauty of the whole thing. She knows where her strength lies. It's him. So she's standing upon him, leaning upon him, and knows that she's coming out of this wilderness experience with him, not by herself. See, you're not coming out of Pentecost by yourself. The only way you're coming out is when you're leaning on the power of God. and you realize that I can do nothing like Jesus said. I can do nothing without Him. We got to be able to see that. We got to be able to say someplace in our life, you know, what I think don't make any difference. What did God say? It doesn't make any difference if I'm right or wrong. I've got to look at everything that I've seen in life. I've got to see all my desires as dung and not being important as having this intimate relationship with God. If I can see that, there will be humility. See, it'll be evident. But I'll know this, that I've started my journey into the Holy of Holies. He says, I raised you up under the apple tree. Whose tree is that? Isn't it His? And guess where we were at? In God's shadow. It was His tree. He raised us up under an apple tree. Guess what? If I'm under the tree, guess what kind of a shadow? I'm in a shadow. I'm not being raised up in full bright sunlight, am I? God is raising us up from a place of darkness because the day begins in the evening and it goes into a darker time and then it comes into the morning. That's the biblical day, right? So we have to realize God is raising us up out of darkness and into this light. And here's what He's telling us. There your mother brought you forth. How did she bring you forth? In ignorance, in darkness, in a shadow. Okay. But there's a tree there. There's food. There she brought you forth. That's food. Okay. There she brought you forth that bare you. See? Now, He was looking at this. If this is God's tree, and there's a shadow cast by this tree, and you're in the shadow, and God, it's God's tree, don't you believe that this oversight is by God? That God's overseeing everything that's going on in our relationships, our lives, and He's setting all this stuff forth? Do you think it's a coincidence these things come out this morning the way we talked about this stuff in our share time? He's just laying it all out together so we can see it. Verse 6, He says this, set me as a seal upon your heart. Do you think He's talking about this blood pump in your chest? He's talking about your thinking process. Set me as a seal, as a signet, as a symbol of who is really in control of your life. See? It can't just be, well, that's what my church believes and that's what I believe and that's the end of it. No, you've got to do this. You've got to set me as a seal upon your heart. See? God's telling you this. Like Paul said, work out your own salvation or deliverance. You've got to do this thing. I can't do it for you. I can only assist you to get to a place. But you've got to pick up the ball somewhere and run with it. It's got to be your place. He said, set me as a seal upon your heart, which is your mind, and as a seal upon your arm. What's your arm speak of? Strength. So all your strength has to be drawn from what source? Him. See? It's all got to come from Him. Because love is strong as death, and jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire. And literally it says this way, they are coals of fire. And you know the next words are italicized, the next two. And then it should say, just skip that and just say, the flaming fire of Yahweh, of God. See, the coals of fire, the coals are there as the coals of fire, the coals of God, the flaming fire of God. Now, my book says He makes His ministers a flaming fire. Isn't yours? So, take it any way you want to. People can stretch some things if they want to, but I know what my Father is. My Father is love. And I can't see any of this torment that people place upon His people, threatening of hell and torment and fire and burning, come from love. I can't find that anywhere in love. Sorry, I can't. I'm not shutting it out. I mean, I just can't find it. Many waters cannot quench love. Do you know what that is? See you guys. Bye-bye. Many waters. What is many waters? Nope. Many waters is the many nations and people. Revelation 17 says the many nations. Many nations and people. You could say words. Okay. You can say many words. Many words, many people cannot do what? quench or extinguish love. See, no matter what people do, I don't care how many people do it or how many words they say, guess what? They cannot stop love, because love is the very basis of this whole universe. If it wasn't for God's love, do you think it would hold anything together in this universe? I think the whole universe is drawn together because of Him and His love. Everything is drawn into that oneness. And that holds this whole place together. It would just explode if it wasn't for His love. That's the way I feel about it. Neither can the floods drown it or conquer it. The word drown should be conquer. If a man would give all the substance or all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. What's he saying? You can't buy it. Can you buy love? I can't give something of wealth in exchange for God's love. The only way I get God's love is accept it. It's free, isn't it? It's free till you get started. And it'll cost you everything you got. But we're not talking about financial things. We're talking about all the desires of her heart. See, this is the woman when she's speaking here, and this is Solomon's soul, his woman speaking this out. Solomon come to a place where he realized that all is what? Vanity. It's all vanity. This is the same man that wrote the other Ecclesiastes. And he come to this, all this wealth and everything he had, and he said, it's all vanity. He said, I see the rich man die just like the poor man. What's the difference? One has a bunch of gold and jewels laid on him. What difference does that make? It's a dead piece of meat. Doesn't make any difference, does it? So this is the soul of Solomon speaking this out, and she's come to a lot of wisdom. And he even said it in Ecclesiastes. He said, God, let me go to the extreme, to the worldly side, and then the extreme to the spiritual side. See? And he said, I saw vanity through all of it, because we can go to extremes and everything. Verse 8, here's the controversial. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. That's not what it's talking about. Come on. We've got to get into the spiritual side of this. We have a younger sister. What would that mean? Mm-hmm. And she, or our other, remember, other souls in our body out here. It says, we have a younger sister, or literally, we have younger sisters, and they have no breasts. What does that mean?
They don't have anything to feed them.
They're immature and they have no ability to feed. That's exactly right. So it's talking about the immaturity of the people in the soulish realms. Okay? And there's where most of the people are. Like Bob, you said like something about your mom not being able, shouldn't be teaching because she didn't really understand what she was doing. See, there's our sister with no breasts. See? She didn't have the ability to feed because she didn't have it. You can't knock her because she didn't have it. She just wasn't there yet. Okay? What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now, let's go back to that word, we. What shall we do? Notice the mindset. Is it singular or plural? There's the corporate son. So, Solomon's soul is speaking, but he's part of this body of Christ. And he's saying, what shall we do for our little sister in the day when she is spoken for? Well, when a woman is spoken for, tell me what's getting ready to take place.
A wedding.
A wedding. Well, you know what? What are we going to do when God decides He's going to marry these other people and bring them in? See, this marriage feast is an ongoing thing. It's been going on in everybody's life. As soon as we come to a place of maturity, then we're going to be married to Christ. But He's not going to marry a baby. He's going to marry a mature woman that's ready to bring forth fruit, right? So he says, what shall we do for our sister today when she's spoken for? Are we going to condemn her and say, they're stupid, they don't know anything, little immature, stupid things, get them out of here, let's go find him a good woman. What are we going to do? See, because the Christ has already spoken out, says, what shall we do? Not trying to get out of responsibility of helping someone else, are they? They're trying to get a hold of something. Trying for us to get a hold of this. Look at verse 9. If she be a wall, and the word wall means something, what does it mean?
Protected.
Separated, protected. So if she's separated, see it says, if she be a wall, And see, she's not really protected yet. But she's been what? Separated because of her immaturity. Because she can't go and do what the mature ones do. Right? So she's separated, and this wall does two things. It protects and it separates. So she's separated, and says, if she's separated, we will build upon her what? Literally a dwelling place of what? There you go. See, so whenever we see our little sister with no breast, what are we going to do? We're going to tear her down, or are we going to build her a dwelling place with redemption? See, Christ come to seek those that were lost, didn't he? Christ didn't come to destroy anybody. He come to seek that which was lost. And guess what? If that's not in your heart, then you're not hearing the message that God is speaking. Because God is speaking redemption, reconciliation, love, joy, peace, not condemnation. See, this word we read a while ago about judgment we were talking about earlier today. The word judgment in the Greek language, do you know what it is? It's a word, crisis. It's crisis. Now, see, we see judgment, God says it's crisis, where we get our English word, crisis. When something, what happened? What's crisis mean in your life today? Something happened. See? Yeah, you're at a crossroads. You've got to make a decision here. We're in a crisis here. See? And that's what his judgment is. See? He's going to bring us into a place of crisis to where we're going to have to make this decision and make the right choice, knowing that the implication goes with the choice too, doesn't it? If we make a choice, we've got something to reap from that thing. Okay? So, we know that she's separated. If she's separated, we're going to bring her back, aren't we? We're going to build her a dwelling place of redemption. Right? And it says, if she be a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. What does that say? We're going to build something onto her. See, we're not taking away from her. If she's not mature, we're just going to add to what she has, and what lacks she has, I'm going to give her what I got in excess to bring her up. Whatever I got left over, I'm going to give it to her to bring her on up. See, this is not about trying to say we are a small group of people. Obviously, we're a small group of people in this community or anywhere. We're a small group of people. But guess what? That's not what it's about. Separating and saying, we know more than you. The reason we're a small group is because God has chosen us to have this truth. This is not something you can buy or sell with wealth or by works. This is something God has chosen to do. And the whole purpose is because most people don't want it anyway. And God said He wants to do it His way. And His way is through a small group of people. Just like He separated all those 30,000 men from Gideon and ended up giving him 3,000 men. Just give him a little tithe, you know. That's what He's working with, just a tithe. See? And He's working with that tithe to bring forth what He wants. And the whole purpose of this tithe is just like Him. What? In gathering. First fruit. That's all it's about. And He's trying to let us see this great picture. And we'll enclose her with His boards of cedar. Cedar speaks of the strength of Lebanon, the righteous mountain. So we're going to encase her. And see, boards are humanity too, aren't they? So I'm going to take my humanity and protect her with it. I'm going to take my humanity called a tongue and not destroy her, but I'm going to encompass her with love. Does that make sense? See, I'm not going to try to destroy her, but I want to build boards of cedar around her. Now, does that mean that I never say that they're wrong in what they're doing? When I expose our little sister with no breast, no ability to feed the immature ladies, you know, the souls or churches, guess what? I'm not going to say anything to destroy them, but I will do this. I will confront. I will expose. And if you think that's wrong, you need to look at the book a little closer. Jesus went to them constantly and called them hypocrites. Snakes, serpents, vipers, thieves, liars, all kinds of things like that. Now, how would people receive that today in the church? They didn't like it any better than they did back then when he did it. Does that mean I'm not supposed to do it? No. I'm supposed to do what God tells me to do. And it means confront someone and say, you're wrong, this is the truth. And if you don't like it, okay, I'm not mad at you, I just want to tell you the truth. What should I do? I got to do it. See, I don't have an option in this thing. It's not my will, but it's His will. So a lot of people isn't going to hear this thing, but we've got to do it anyway, and we've got to be there to protect them. Look at verse 10. I am a wall. See? But now, she was separated, but I'm a wall. I'm a wall of protection. I'm not a wall of separation. The ones on the outside see it as a protect, as a separation. The ones on the inside see it what? See, there's the first fruit. See, I realize now that I'm not here. I'm different, but I'm not different to be separated. I'm different to be your protection and your strength. I know that I'm your protection. I am not afraid of what the world can throw at me, and I'm definitely not afraid of what my mind throws at me, because I know it's just an image. It's not real. Fear, false evidence appearing real. And the real emphasis is on appearing real. It's not real. But she says, I am a wall. This is Solomon speaking. His soul. I am a wall and my breasts like towers. Now, towers are big, tall things. We're not talking about a big-breasted woman here. See? Get her mind into the spirit. Big tower. The ability to feed. I got a storehouse. And man, I got a storehouse in me you can't drain. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe anybody can drain the storehouse that's within me. I don't care what anybody says. I don't feel less superior than anybody else. I don't feel superior to anyone, and I don't feel any, what's the other word I'm trying to say? Inferior to anyone. Because I know what God has placed in my life, and it's here to feed. And it's to feed people, and I know you can't take it all. Because every time you take something out, He restores it. You'll never get it all. I'll have enough to feed anybody that comes. And this is what you've got to see in your life. You've got to realize that you're the one that's going to protect these people through God's power, not you yourself, through His Spirit. And that you have the ability to feed, and there's no end to it in those towers. Those towers are big and tall, and they're full of grain. And what's in a breast? Milk? The milk of the Word? Come on, for the young ones, the immature ones. They ain't got it, you got it. Your purpose is to give it to them. Said, then was I in his eyes as one that had found what? Peace. The word not favor, it's peace. See, I have found peace in his eyes, in his vision. Why? Because I'm just like him. There's no longer a separation between me and him. His purpose was to come and to save the world. Okay? When my mind comes to the place where I want to do the same thing he wants to do, why wouldn't I be at peace? Because any other view of that is separation and division. That's all he came for, was to reconcile. See? And if I get my mind on anything other than reconciling, guess what? I've lost it. Because reconciling everything covers everything. Covers it all. Look what he says. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. You know what it means?
Lord of
the literally, or possessor of the multitudes. Wonder who we're talking about here. Typical of the first fruit, the Christ. They possess it all. Didn't he give us all everything he had? Aren't we co-inheritors with him, with Christ? We inherited everything with him. And he let out, or literally he gave the vineyard to keepers. Hello, keepers. Huh?
Keeper of our own.
He gave us all a vineyard. It's right here inside of us. Everyone, or every man, or all of humanity, for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Now the fruit thereof, John 15:8 said the reason we're here is that we would bear much fruit. That's the whole purpose. So he let loose that we would bring, he gave us this vineyard, he gave us this garden per se, he gave us this garden of Eden, which is no more. All these things are speaking of the mind of Christ. Everything's in the garden. It can produce everything good to eat, didn't it? Didn't it say that? Produce everything good to eat. So he gave this to all of us for the fruit, to produce the fruit, and to bring what? 1,000 what? Well, the word 1,000 literally speaks of the all or the totality of something. Okay? And now I'll show you something in a minute. He said, bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And silver is what?
Redemption.
So the reason for us is to bring totality of redemption to who? The fruit that I bring forth is bringing in redemption to the rest of creation. Wasn't that what he come for? Okay. Now look what he says. My vineyard is mine. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me, or in my face, panim. It means in the face. So my vineyard is here. He's telling you the vineyard that God has let out to you individually is your mind. What kind of fruit are you going to bring out of your mind? Can you hear it? He says, which is mine, my vineyard, which is mine, is in my mind. You, O Solomon, and that's the Christ, must have 1,000. And those that keep the fruit thereof, what? Well, something's wrong with this. Because it's not a tithe. 200 is not the tithe. The tithe is 100. Well, because the word 2 is an added word. It's not in their language. It just says 100. See? So guess what? What's 100 of 1,000? 1/10. Imagine that. It's a coincidence, right? So he says, let me do this 12 again. My vineyard, which is mine, that's talking of his mind, the mind of Christ, is in me, or before me, in my face. You, O Solomon, this is the Christ, the corporate Christ, must have 1,000. Or literally, you must have all. See? Everybody reads this scripture out of the Old Testament. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, give me a break. He owns all of them. See? That was their narrow view. He owns everything. He came and purchased this whole world with his blood. So he owns it all. So it's not just that little group. But this is symbolism here. And he says he has 1,000. And that's speaking of the whole totality of something. In the New Testament, do you remember the parable about the 10 lepers? 10 of them were healed. And they all went down the road to go worship and give something to the priest. And one of them came to his right mind, turned around and came back to worship him because he said, hey, what am I going to talk to the priest for? There's God. He's the one that did it. Why do I have to go talk to him? And Jesus was showing us there's going to be a first fruit that's going to say, hey, religion's fine, but you know, I got the better thing now. I got the reality of it. I don't have to worry about this shadow and type anymore. I'm going to the reality of him. And he went back, and when he came back, the parable says, Jesus said to him, he said, weren't there 10? Where's the other 9? And he said, your faith, he said, go your way. Your faith has made you what? Whole. Whole. Now you know what? Whole is different from being healed. Because when you have leprosy, parts of your body drops off. When you're healed of leprosy, it don't grow no parts back on you. It don't restore you back to the way you were. It only stops the disease. And you still have the effect in your life. And that's what this cross and all that stuff did, see. To the ones who really hear it, you have a restoration of all things. And to some, they just get healed. Well, you know what? I'd really have my fingers and toes back, wouldn't you? I don't want to leave part of me here in this earth. I want to take it all with me. I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about this up here. So Solomon has 1,000, and those that keep the fruit have what? 100. That's just the tithe. And then he says in verse 13, you that dwell in the gardens, who's he talking to? Okay. He's talking to the Christ. And he says, you that dwell in the gardens, and that word there is the fenced gardens, and that's the first fruit again, the ones that's fenced around. The companions, or my companions, see, this is what she's saying. My companions are listening to your voice. Literally listening for your voice. See, once you hear it, you won't be listening for it anymore. You'll be listening to it. And then this word comes up, cause me to hear it. Literally, it should say, see, because she's already hearing the voice. Does she have a problem with the voice? Nope, she's come to maturity. Guess what? This language literally should say this, cause them to hear intelligently with the intent to respond to what they heard. Does that make sense? See, I'm praying that God will give everybody else the ability to hear what I'm already hearing. See, that's the heart of God. Not that I can say, oh, I know, and if you give me 1995, I'll let you hear some of it too. No, I want you to hear, and that's the whole purpose of this fellowship, and it's been this way from the beginning, is that I can teach you and show you ways of God so that you can hear what I hear. And if you can hear what I hear, you can tell everybody else. Because I can't tell everybody. I am limited to the sphere of what God has given me. But you can touch people I can't even get close to. That's the purpose. That I give you the ability to hear what I have. And that's his heart right there. Solomon's soul is crying out, give them the ability to hear intelligently with the intent to respond to what they just heard. Let their heart open up and hear what he said. My God, what a beautiful book. It's telling you the heart of God. And I know why God took so long to let me do it. Oh my. Make haste, my beloved. Hurry up. Come quickly, Lord. And be like a what? A gazelle. A beautiful gazelle. Or to a young hart or a stag deer, you know, male, young male deer, upon the mountain of what? Spices. It literally speaks of fragrance, perfume, or anointing. So it says, you be the male stag deer, like the doe or the deer, stand up on the mountain. Isn't that beautiful? To see him stand up there? You be that on the mountain of what? Anointing. What is the mountain of anointing? Mount Zion. Lebanon, the white mountain, the mountain of righteousness. This is what he's all trying to tell us. It's such a beautiful picture, and he's got so many ways of telling us about it. It blows my mind whenever I start to think about this stuff, how complicated this is, and how someone in their carnal, natural mind could say, there ain't nothing to this book. You know, I've never found a contradiction in this book. And I hear people all the time say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself everywhere. No, it isn't. It's their interpretation of what was said. And some of these words contradict because they're someone's interpretation of what was originally spoken. But I've never found a contradiction in that book. I've seen passages of Scripture that they use say, well, these are parallel Scriptures, they should be the same thing. Well, if you look in time and study the history of it, you'll find out this one took place days or months or weeks from this other instance, which looked similar. See? And you know what? I could walk around this room and ask you what's been said today, and every one of you give me a different answer. There's the humanity of speaking out. Because it's not that you're wrong, but you had a different view. And where you were sitting, you could see, and so you'll respond differently to what I said today. Same thing with the Gospels. Four of them. People think they contradict. They don't contradict. Put them all together and you got a complete picture. That's all it is. And see, as long as they're in carnality, they will look at it as a disagreement. They disagree with each other. How could God disagree with himself if he's the Scripture? Come on. He said, I am the Word. Oh. Well, I can say this. I hope that you have learned something in all this. I really do. And I just turned that off, and it actually said it was working. How about that? I turned that one off too.